Jesus is at a meal on the Sabbath at the house of the leader of the Pharisees. He's often at dinner, often at the house of Pharisees. And it makes me wonder, why do they keep inviting him to dinner? Because he is a most uncomfortable dinner guest. In this story, at least, it's the Sabbath, day when the religious leaders gather together, share a meal, study scripture, debate religious matters. And so perhaps that's what Jesus is in fact doing at this Pharisee's house. They've gathered together on a holy day to have a discussion of spiritual matters, and they invite the itinerant rabbi from Nazareth. But we read that they're watching him. Sort of pregnant phrase. They're watching him. Perhaps they're watching him that he'll say something so outrageous that the authorities will finally have to take measures to shut him up. Jesus already, up to the 14th chapter, has had all sorts of problems with the Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders. Perhaps they're waiting for this unguarded moment. Well, Jesus will cross the line, and they'll be able to say, gotcha, finally. Though maybe I'm being too tough on the Pharisees. After all, they have been nice enough to invite him to dinner. Maybe they're watching him simply in order to learn, to better understand. If so, if that were the case, then the Pharisees are a lot like you and me. We have come here, in effect, to watch Jesus. Right? We hope to listen to what he has to say, to watch the moves he makes, to share a meal that is not only at his invitation, but a meal that is him. Not so that we can entrap, but so that we can learn. Perhaps so that we can better follow. I don't know, but whatever's going on, we read, they're watching him. Right? And here we are, watching Jesus, see how he behaves at the dinner table, and we're here at the dinner table at his invitation. I don't know why you're here. Bundle of mixed emotions, perhaps, conflicting intentions, or you've been browbeaten, somebody made you come here. But no matter what your reasons are for being here, I believe that, in fact, Jesus can meet you and can teach you. I've never been particularly impressed when fellow clergy say things like, I don't know, they come to the church for all the wrong reasons. Are there any other reasons to come to church except for the wrong ones? I think Jesus is capable of taking our mixed emotions, our motives, our conflicting reasons, and to mold, reshape, reform, all for the good of the kingdom that he offers. Christ has a way of meeting us where we are and speaking that which we most need to hear. So really, I don't care why you're here this morning. I'm telling you that Christ can, in fact, enlarge, expand, and deepen your motives for his purposes. He's at table at the Pharisee's house, and people are watching him. What's he doing? He's watching them. He's watching guests sort of jockeying for places at the table. And Jesus sort of imagines a kingdom. It's a parable. It's a story of the kingdom, story of the life that he offers. And he says, in the life that I offer, take the least prestigious place. So when your host gets here, they'll say, move up. And those on top will have to move down. And then again, Jesus turns to the host of the party and says, when you give a dinner party, do not invite the stiff shirts and your friends and those cronies who can return your favor, but invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and the lost. And you will be repaid. In the culture of that day, which I think is no different than the culture of our day, we too often invite others over. And if not expecting to be repaid, perhaps at least just kind of hoping to be repaid, to be invited back in return, to return the favor. But Jesus is imagining a kingdom, imagining a life with the complete turning upside down of a sort of fundamental sort of human value and a widely practiced sort of social etiquette and social ethic. The New Testament scholar Richard Hayes has said the great hindrance to understanding the gospel is to confuse the gospel with common sense. If you're reading Scripture and you say to yourself, yeah, that's what I've always thought. Yeah, that makes perfect sense to me. He says you're probably then reading it wrong. Read it again. Because somehow we've reworked the good news of Jesus Christ into just sort of common wisdom. But common sense tends to be sort of hackneyed, cliched, and rather uninteresting. It's interesting that we call the message of Jesus good news. Suggests that it's not, in fact, news widely known, not readily available. It's news. It's not sort of innate common sense. If you want the news, you got to get dressed up, you got to get here, you got to find a place to park and kind of come find a place at an inconvenient hour when we'd all rather be somewhere else, right? To hear that kind of news. The story doesn't say, but I can imagine that there was quite a bit of pushback by both the guests and the host as Jesus opened his mouth. I expect that there were people at table that Sabbath day who expected to have a nice, pleasant, respectful conversation about religious matters, theological ideas, inspirational thoughts even. But Jesus immediately brings the discussion right down to earth. He puts matters related to their day-to-day life on the table, so to speak, right? He's not making a judgment about their religious ideas as such, but about their regular daily earthly behavior as hosts and as guests. Or to say it another way, he takes their concrete behavior with one another. Where you find your place at the table? Who do you get to sit next to? Who you invite? Who you exclude? He says those are matters of spiritual and religious significance. St. Augustine famously said that we are afflicted with restless hearts. That is, we want more. And yet our natural, unschooled, wide-ranging, free-floating, ready to sort of alight on the first beautiful flower that we see, right? He says the problem is not that we desire or that we desire deeply. It's, he said, we just desire the wrong things. In fact, he argues that apathy is our problem, not greed. We desire the wrong things. We attempt to assuage the longing in our hearts with that which can never really satisfy. And if that's true, if Augustine is right, then that's maybe why Jesus spends so much time at the dinner table talking about food, talking about how we relate to one another, to get us to consider the proper object of all our work, of all our desires. And he tells them a parable about the life that he offers. He intrudes into our life, into our homes, into our dinner table, and he says things that turn upside down the way in which we live. Yet he loves us enough to tell us about how God's kingdom and the life that he offers is different from our own kingdom, how God's ways are not our ways, how in the life he imagines, the lowly are lifted up and the proud are put down. We don't know about the host, this Pharisee that invited Jesus to dinner one Sabbath. I like to think he never invited him again. Never asked him to sit at the table. Never going to give him an invitation. I mean, he just wants a polite religious conversation. Chance to escape everyday life. A little affirmation. Doesn't want any criticism. And so perhaps makes a note not to invite Jesus again. And yet, there are others who continue to walk with Jesus in the path that he is on. We know that the path he's on leads to the cross. They continue to share meals with him at all sorts of people's houses. They continue to listen. No matter what he said or how he challenged them, or where they were in their lives and how they lived their lives. Rather, they just watched closely and dared to imagine what their life would be like if they patterned themselves after him. And yet at the end, that was not the end, but it was right before the end, even they who walked with him would leave, The good news he offered, the opportunity to follow him as with following him into death, it's just simply too much to bear. They all became scattered and lost. They're no longer at the table with him. Right? They gathered that last night, 12 of them, and they would scatter. One of them would turn him in. On that Friday, he became for them both the host and the meal. And instead, we just ran away. But Easter morning, Jesus then forms a new community. Out of those who had followed him, who had fell away from him, he reconstitutes them. He invites them all, come on up. Sit at the table. Eat of me, drink of me, here at the place of honor. Not because of what you've done, but that he has done it all for us. He never ceases to invite us to come closer. He invites us to come closer to him in life, closer to him in the meal, closer to him in death, that we might fundamentally and always be closer to him in resurrection and in new life. And for that, thanks be to God. Amen.